Thanks, Aaron and team, for leading us. Good evening, everyone. Great to be with you here at Third Service. Well, this week, there was a little bit of sadness for our family because we said farewell for now to our next-door neighbors, our friends, who are leaving their small little ground floor suite, and they've purchased a home in Surrey, and we're definitely going to miss them on our street, their presence on our street. But last Sunday night, I saw that they were clearing out a few final things. They were doing a final cleanup, and they were clearly pretty agitated. And I wondered why, and they told me why, and they said, "Why don't you come in and take a look?" See, what they had discovered, they had made this a disturbing discovery in their place when they moved the furniture away from the walls, say the couch away from the wall in the sitting area, the bed away from the wall in the bedroom. They discovered a big problem, a messy problem, a nasty problem. Its name, black mold. They were appalled that they had been living in this place and it had been concealed in the darkness, out of view. And as you may know, black mold is a fungus that produces certain toxins that can be detrimental to your health. And left untreated and left in the dark, they just continue to grow. My neighbor was also very disturbed that when he told his landlord responded very casually and said something like, "Well, I guess I'll just have to put a coat of paint over it before the next people move in." He was appalled at this superficial, casual treatment that his landlord was going to give. The thing about black mold is that it needs three things. It needs moisture and oxygen. No shortage of those in Vancouver. And it needs darkness. It flourishes. It thrives in darkness. It continues to produce more and more toxins. Yet if it was exposed to light, especially ultraviolet light, it dies. Its strength is diminished. And this evening, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture and a theme that talks about things that grow in the dark. Things in our own lives that, when kept in the dark, do not resolve themselves. Things that, when we cover them superficially or casually, do not actually address the problem. But we're also going to hear about the good news that God offers of bringing our whole selves into the light so that we may find healing. Let's take a look at what the Scripture has to say. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. It'll be on the screen behind you. Here's God's Word. "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And then one verse from James 5. "Confess your sins to each other and pray for one another so that you might be healed." Let's pray together. Lord, we have come to look at your word tonight. And Lord, in a few moments' time, we're going to leave this building. And Lord, we don't want to leave with just information. We don't want to leave with thoughts of, "Oh, that was a nice talk." We want to leave having heard from you, having sensed that you have spoken to us. And so we invite you by your Holy Spirit to put your finger on our lives, on all the corners of our heart. Holy Spirit, do that in the way that only you can do. Make this word connect with our lives and give us the courage to hear it, to receive it, and to begin to follow it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're in the middle of this series entitled The Path to Freedom. And we've been looking at how the teaching of Jesus has been used to bring real, lasting transformation to people's lives through what's known as the 12-step program, popularized by AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. And before we jump into step 5 tonight, let's take a quick review of where we've traveled up to this point. In step 1, we reminded ourselves that we could admit that we were powerless and that we could no longer manage our own lives. And though alcohol may or may not be your issue, we're invited to consider what are the areas of our life that we can no longer manage. What are the areas of weakness where we feel powerless? That can be almost anything. Things that we are finding ourselves where it's difficult to say no to. It could be food or sex or alcohol or our smartphone. It could be defending ourselves or our addiction to our self-image. What is the area of powerlessness? And that's the context for our conversation tonight. Step 2, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us, that the living God could help us. And in step 3, we made a decision to turn the care of our lives over to this living and loving God. And then last week, Ken guided us through a process of conducting a fearless and searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to see what He might find. Which brings us to step 5. And what I'm told is that many people in recovery get stuck at step 5. I think it's probably because steps 1 to 4 can be done internally. But something changes with step 5. Here it is. We admit it. We admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. The biblical word for this is confession. And confession is an ancient yet powerful practice where we find out what is in the dark and we bring it into the light, to acknowledge it, to own it, to call a spade, to not hide or deflect or blame others, but to say, here's what it is, and to confess it before God, and then another human being. And here's the point at which so many get stuck. And yet, if God can help us to take the courage to confess to another human being, as it says in the book of James, we will find healing and transformation. Tonight, I want to look at this with 3 questions as we come to confession, to talk about confession. First, why do we avoid it? Second, why do we need it? And third, how do we do it? So let's just look at each of those in turn. First, why do we avoid it? Now, the book of John, the Apostle John says, did you know that there's a way that you can claim to have friendship with God, and yet you can still walk in darkness? You can be self-deceived. There is a way that all of us react to sin and brokenness and shame and darkness, and that is that we hide. And to understand why we do that, we need to go back way, way, way back to the very first human beings, our spiritual and human ancestors, Adam and Eve. And if you've never read this story, let me recap it for you very briefly. Adam and Eve, created by God, are given this wonderful, lush garden. They are given work. They are blessed. There's a perfect sense of flourishing and harmony in this garden, shalom. But they are also given one limitation, one tree that they're not to eat of. And Adam and Eve, in a moment of rebellion, in a moment of rebellious self-assertion, in a moment where they think to themselves, nobody can tell me what I'm going to do or not do. Does that sound familiar? We all have something of that spiritual gene in us. They decide to cross that bridge, to distrust God. And they eat the forbidden fruit, and something happens instantly. They are instantly separated, both physically and spiritually, from the living God. They respond by feeling shame. They take some fig leaves to try to cover up. They try to cover, to conceal, because they feel shame. They hide in the bushes. And then the Lord, a few verses later, comes walking by and says, Adam and Eve, where are you? He knows where they are, but he's giving them a chance to come clean. They don't jump out of the bushes and say, God, we blew it. Here's what we did. They start talking about their emotions, about how they say, we were afraid and so we hid. And Adam and Eve find it very difficult to name what they've done. It's easier to conceal than it is to confess. And Adam hides by saying, well, Eve was the first one to take it. He kind of hides behind her. Eve hides behind the serpent and says, the serpent tempted me. And we have been hiding ever since. When I was a kid, I was playing road hockey on the street and taking slap shots against our garage door. And one of my shots went off a little bit and hit a window and smashed the window. And I promptly responded, not by going to my parents and coming clean, no. I dropped my stick, I ran into the house, ran up the stairs, into my room, shut the door, jumped in my bed, and pulled the covers over my head. This is how we respond when we sin. It feels safer in that bed. Maybe we know it doesn't really solve the problem, but in the moment it feels safer. This is why when you're pulling out of a parking lot and you accidentally scratch the car beside you, there's that split-second decision where, at least at some level, you're tempted to just drive off and pretend it never happened. It's our way of hiding, of covering what we've done. Adam and Eve started it, and we've been doing it ever since. Our friends at AA tell us that at one level, we're all actors. We all have a public self. This is the part of us that we share with other people. The part that looks responsible and, you know, has a job and seems to be healthy in relationships. And that's the you know, we're moderately successful. That's the self we present to others. But we all have a hidden self, a self that is off stage behind the curtains. A self that retreats to the darkness and keeps concealed those dark areas of our life, that keeps secrets. For the alcoholic, they may look like they're doing reasonably well, holding down a full-time job, they have friends, and yet behind the curtain, they have binge drinking, they have reckless, harmful behavior to themselves and to others. And so they and we live divided lives, presenting only what is safe and keeping the real issues hidden. But when we do that, we conceal the black mold of our lives. It doesn't go away. It grows. Its power grows. The power of addiction and sin grows in darkness. As our friends at AA say, you're only as sick as your secrets. When it comes to secrets, it may be something we've done. It may be something that was done to us. But if it stays hidden and concealed, it is like swallowing a poison pill, a slow-acting poison pill. It starts to eat away at us from the inside out. David, one of the most celebrated of Israel's kings in the Old Testament, had a spectacular fall. I mean, we're talking about adultery, abuse of power, murder. And David responded to this black mold in his life with a coat of paint. He tried to cover it. He told a few little lies, and sometimes little lies involve bigger lies, and little acts of concealment lead to bigger acts of concealment. And he thought he could keep those worlds apart. He thought he could keep that off stage. But it began to fester and eat away at him. And in Psalm 32, he writes this. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long." There is a better solution. We don't have to retreat to the darkness and live separate lives, because the invitation of God is to, rather than conceal, to confess. And make no mistake, confession is costly. It costs your pride. But the price of concealment is always greater than the price of confession. As we've been going through this series, I've been trying to ask myself, what's an area of my life where I feel powerless, unable to manage, unable to change? Some of you will know that about 3 or 4 years ago, I lost a significant amount of weight, about 60 pounds. Made some lifestyle, primarily diet changes, and felt really good about that. I celebrated losing 60 pounds by gaining 25 of them back right away. It's my way to celebrate. And ever since then, my relationship with food has become somewhat complicated. I wish it wasn't that way, but it is. I have to really plan out and think about what I'm going to eat. I want to stay on this track of eating healthy, but as you know, that is difficult, and it's easy to slip off of that. And that's, of course, not uncommon to most of us, but here's what I've recognized. I eat in secret. That there are times where I want to eat something, and I know it's probably not a healthy choice, and so I do it when no one is around. It's my area of darkness that I retreat to. And I've recognized as we've been walking through this series that's not healthy. That there's something wrong if I'm keeping it from others and doing it in secret. There is an invitation there, and I'm trying to walk through what this means to bring this into God's light. Because if it stays in the secret, in the dark, it's not going to resolve itself. What does it mean for me to bring that into the light so that God can heal it? What about you? What is your area of weakness, of brokenness? What is your dark side that you find yourself retreating to, that you'd rather not anyone know about? because it's not very presentable. Could it be that God is inviting you to gently bring that into the light? That's why we avoid it. Second, let's look at why we need confession. And we're going to continue this story with David, because when we looked at him, we found out that his bones were wasting away, that he had swallowed this slow-acting poison. It was eating away at him. And yet that's not how Psalm 32 ends. Listen to how it ends. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, but then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." David confessed his sin to God and found freedom and relief. He found God's healing and transforming power. The reason that we can confess to God is found in 1 John, the passage that we read. Probably one of the most important promises in all of Scripture. If we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the promise we hold on to. I was looking at this and thinking, okay, if we confess God is faithful, that makes sense. But then it says God is faithful and just. That's a bit of an unusual word to put in there. Wouldn't it make sense if John had said, if we confess, God is faithful and kind? God is faithful and merciful? God is faithful and understanding? What does it mean that God is faithful and just? Well, it means that at the cross, a penalty was paid for your sin and for my sin. Sin always requires that a payment be made. When I broke the window, somebody had to pay for that. It was either going to be me or it was going to be my parents. And in the same way, because of our sin, a payment is required. And God's justice reminds us that at the cross, Jesus paid for our sin in full. You know, my in-laws are incredibly generous people. And every time they come to town, we usually go out to eat at least once. And my father-in-law always wants to pay for the meal. And, you know, I'm very grateful for that. And for years, I just kind of went along with that. And but, you know, every once in a while, I kind of want to pay for it. Like, I kind of want to go, thank you, but let me treat this time. And we get into this little, this little battle at the end of the meal where I've got the bill and he wants to grab it and I'm pulling it back and, you know, this little argument. And it's my pride. I want to show him that, you know, I have a job. I can pay for food sometimes. You know, I can take care of your grandkids and your daughter. It's okay. But what I've noticed is that lately he's getting sneakier at paying for the bill. Sometimes I suspect he is slipping his credit card discreetly to the server, like while I'm still eating, I think. And, you know, this is my speculation because I don't know how he does it. And I'm just chatting away and having a great time. I don't know any different. And then, you know, we're kind of done and we want to wrap up. And I haven't seen the bill, so I'll, you know, wave over the server and say, "Can I get the bill?" And the server comes over and says, "Oh, it's already been paid." And at that point, it would be unjust for the server to accept another payment for that check. It's been paid in full. And in the same way, God has paid for our sins in full at the cross. And therefore, it would be unjust for him to accept any of our dimes and nickels that we might want to offer. Why can we freely come to the cross and confess? Because Jesus paid it all. And all that we need to do is acknowledge that sin before God, to tell it like it is. And God the Father says, what Jesus did on the cross applies to you. You are free. You are forgiven. We confess to God. But you may say, I've confessed things to God many times. I've confessed some sins to God dozens, hundreds of times, and I don't feel forgiven. And I don't change. Probably something we've all encountered. And here is where the book of James and step 5 in AA helps us. Because it says, yes, confess to God, but confess to another human being. There's something terrifying about this step. And yet, there's something so profoundly transformative about finding a friend, a trusted friend that you can confess to. I can't explain it, but it changes us. It transforms us. Alcoholics who go through this and fudge on step 5 or don't do it have a very high rate of returning to the bottle. You know, a number of years ago, I took a program here at 10th called Living Waters. The program's now called Journey Canada, and it meets in our building, if I'm correct, still on Tuesday nights. And the truth was, is I took that, a number of friends, I know many of you have taken the Living Waters Journey program, a number of friends told me about it, they had a good experience. But truth be told, I took the Living Waters program is because I had some black mold in my life. I thought I could handle it, deal with it on my own, but I realized that I couldn't. My black mold was that I was viewing pornography, and I felt terrible about that. I resolved to never look at it again, and sometimes that would last a week, sometimes months, sometimes even years between when I would use it, and yet somehow it always found me, or better yet, I always found it. In a moment of restlessness or loneliness or stress. And at certain points I told myself, I can beat this. I can handle this. And I read some books about it. I listened to some talks or some sermons. I definitely prayed about it. I asked God to forgive me many times. I asked God to empower me, to give me strength, to give me purity. And yet somehow this was a pretty formidable thing for me to shake. Sometimes I justified it to myself. I said, well, it's not that bad. Most men use pornography. I can handle this. And I was terrified of confessing to another. The thing about confessing is whenever you think you want to do that, another voice speaks up. It's the voice of your pride. And it says things like, are you crazy? You can't tell people that. What will they think of you? That'll be awkward. They don't want to hear it. That'll change the relationship. Think about how much you have to lose. You can't trust people. Your pride does not go down without a fight. But I took a risk and signed up for Living Waters. And what I found in that program, among other things, was that they help us to practice confession. That each week we would come and share not just the presentable parts of us, but the parts we hide behind the curtain, the parts in the dark. And we bring it and we receive God's forgiveness. And I have to tell you that something powerful happened in that act of confession. You can break cycles of addiction with a cycle of confession. It's not a one-and-done thing. It's a regular practice. And as I begin to do that, I found a measure of healing and freedom. And when the course ended, I knew that I couldn't leave it there. I knew that I was vulnerable. And so I took another risk, and I went to some friends who were in a men's life group with me, and we usually talked about very safe things, but I took a risk, and I slowly began to share with them a little bit of my story. And I tried as best I could to be vulnerable, and I was terrified of doing this. Only with God's help did I move forward and take this step. And I asked for their help. And they were very gracious. They listened and received me. They didn't judge me. They thanked me for my courage. And what I found is that it started to change our group times together, because as if that broke the ice, they started to share about things that they were struggling with. They started to confess their sins and weaknesses. And our friendship changed. It went much deeper. There were moments where we listened to each other and said, yeah, me too. I can totally relate with that. And it became deep spiritual friendship. We weren't isolated, but we were healing and growing together. And I have to tell you, it's been one of the most healing and transformative things in my life in the past few years, being a part of those groups. Confession works. We can't heal if we don't acknowledge the darkness, and we can't heal in isolation. Well, finally, let me offer you a kind of how do we walk and practice confession. And I'm going to give you three things to keep in mind as you sense God leading you in this way. First is that you need to find a friend. You need to find a fully disclosing friend. This could be somebody at third service. It could be a life group leader. It could be just a friend that you trust. It could be a spouse. It could be a pastor. It could be Jay or Craig or myself. And somebody that you can bring your whole self to, and somebody that will listen and not judge, not try to fix you, not try to solve all your problems, not give you self-help tips, but simply receive what you're saying. Listen with their eyes, with their heart, and then remind you of God's forgiveness. In the AA manual, they say, find somebody who is sufficiently differentiated from your issue that you're sharing. Somebody that's not going to get all hooked in emotionally. And I think there's great wisdom there. Second, you need to be specific. Step 5 says, we confessed the exact nature of our wrongs. For you to say, I confess the sin of pride. Well, I guess that's a start, but that's not terribly specific. If you confess that to me, I might say, really? Well, tell me about that. How is that showing up in your life? What are you doing or saying that is fueling that sense of superiority or entitlement? Be specific. You know, when Brandy and I were first married, I was pretty good at this confession stuff. And when we would get into a conflict, as all couples get into, and I realized that I had said something or done something to hurt her, I responded as fast as I could by saying, Brandy, I'm sorry. And my beautiful new wife responded in a way that shocked me. She refused my apology. She did not accept it, which really surprised me and threw me for a loop. I wanted to go to the Bible and find the verse that says, you know, if you don't forgive, what happens? She said, what are you sorry for? And I paused and thought about that, and then I said, Brandy, I'm sorry for everything. Just everything that I may have said or done. You know, generalized confessions don't really work. They're not very meaningful. I wanted to just say sorry, and she would say, I forgive you, and we just go on, and all would be well. But that doesn't really help me to address what I actually did. It wasn't until we had that conversation, and she said, well, you said this, and then you did this, and that hurt me, that I could fully own what I had done, take responsibility for it, and with God's help, endeavor to never do it again. Be specific. And third, the third thing that you need to do is actually something that you don't do at all. It's after you share your confession of sin, then it's your job to be quiet and to listen and to let that friend remind you of the promise of God's word. That if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us. So when I confess, a friend says to me, Jade, God knows your heart. He's heard your confession. You're forgiven. To receive that good news. Well, tonight, in a few moments, we're going to come to this table. This table that reminds us what Jesus did to pave the way for our forgiveness. And this week, you're going to have an opportunity. Tonight, you're going to have an opportunity to begin this healing and transformative path of confession. This week, the things are going to come to mind that you know are secrets, that are dark areas, are black molds, and you're going to have the opportunity to take a step towards bringing that into the light. And this evening, we thought we wanted to give you an opportunity to do that. And so there's going to be members of the prayer team, myself included, who are going to be here. And we are want to be here and be present to you to hear what you might confess. And please rest assured that whatever you share isn't completely confidential. It's really between you and God. But we know how it heals for someone else to hear that. For you to come does not mean that you have some massive, scandalous sin. It means that you're honest, that you know, that we all know we have dark corners of our heart, and that we want to be right with God. So if you'd like to do that before you take communion, you can approach one of us. And finally, as you come up for communion, let me invite you to fix your eyes right here at the cross. Because one dark Friday, Jesus, the light of the world, entered into the place of deepest darkness. The darkness of humiliation, of nakedness, the darkness of abandonment, where he carried all of my sin and yours and the sin of the world. The darkness of injustice, the deepest darkness ever known to man. Jesus, the light of the world, entered into it. And at the cross, he defeated it. He entered darkness so that you and I don't need to stay in darkness, so that we can come into the light and be healed. Will you choose to be free? Will you choose to confess? Will you refuse to stay trapped in a cycle of concealment? Or will you come tonight, this week, to begin to be freed and know the joy of God's forgiveness? Let's pray. Perhaps in this moment you can simply invite the Holy Spirit to identify those areas of our lives, those secrets, those unconfessed sins, those addictions, those things we can't say no to. However big or small those are. Lord, I know that many of us tonight feel a war happening in our hearts. Part of us says, yes, we want that. We want to confess. We want to come and find freedom. Yes, yes, yes. But part of us, our pride, says, no, it's okay. You can manage. That's humiliating to ask for forgiveness or to come up for confession or to have that conversation with somebody. Just do this on your own. Just pray on your own. Keep it between you and God. Yeah. We feel this war inside of us. And yet, Holy Spirit, you're bigger than the emotions of our heart. You can overcome any hesitation. So would you guide and lead our hearts? Would you give us courage to step forward, to walk in freedom, to find healing and transformation? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.